Before we leave this series on revival, I want to cover one fundamental truth this morning, and that is simply stated that revival must never move from emotion to truth. Okay? Let me say that again. Revival must never move from emotion to truth. Revival always moves from truth to emotion. Now, I'm not against emotion. In fact, I believe that we ought to be happy in church. I think that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we're going to feel conviction in church. I don't think emotion in and of itself is wrong. I think some people, when they think of revival, they have different, you know, visions in their mind. Sometimes it might be a vision of an old tent because they've heard about tent revivals. And sometimes it might be a vision of, you know, someone that is running around or doing whatever and they're having a revival. People have different thoughts about revival. But what revival really is new life in Christ. It's being changed from the inside out. It's being awakened to Jesus Christ. And it's not something that comes from the outside in. It's something that God does inwardly, and it affects our lives outwardly. So in revival, we do not move from emotion to truth. Many times, that produces false doctrine, because what we want to do at Lancaster Baptist Church, and Baptists believe in the authority of the Word of God as the final authority, we want to move from truth to emotion. Now, sometimes the truth makes us happy, and that's all right. You're going to just really sing with extra zest, or you're going to be glad to learn something. Sometimes the truth can make us more serious and sober in the way we think about something. But it's fine to have emotion, but we want to always begin with truth. And a great illustration of that is the book of Romans, because in Romans you'll find it is one of the great doctrinal books of the Bible. And in the first 8 or 9 chapters, it's the doctrine of Christ. And it's talking about the fact that there's the fall of man. We're all sinners. But God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we get into the great truths of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we learn great, great truths of doctrine. And then we come into these latter chapters, and here in chapter 12, we find the practical application of those doctrines. How does that doctrine change the way that I live? Because we believe that our beliefs should affect our behavior. So if you have certain doctrines, which are a set of beliefs, then those beliefs, if they're real to you, will change the way that you live. They affect your behavior. And so as we progress this year, we're moving from beliefs to behavior. We're moving from truth to emotion. We're not going to let emotion set the stage. We're going to let the Bible set the stage. And then if it changes the way we feel, praise the Lord. But the Christian life is not fundamentally about emotions. It's fundamentally about truth. Jesus said to the Father, "Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we're here today to let God speak to us from His truth. W.A. Criswell, the famed pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, said, "Paul bases all Christian living, all Christian morality, and all Christian ethics upon Christian doctrine." In other words, the way that you live, your ethics, all of that will be affected by what you believe in the Bible. And so that's why we're here in church today, to say, "Lord, teach me so that Your truths will affect my life and change my life." And we really believe at Lancaster Baptist that revival comes through an informed life and a transformed life. That our life is transformed as we are informed by the Word of God. And as the Bible takes hold in our heart, then we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our mind, as we'll see this morning, is renewed not by talk radio. Our mind is renewed by the Word of God. And so God's Word transforms lives. Now, is everybody with me so far this morning? So we're not going from emotion to truth. We're going from truth to emotion. And we believe that our beliefs will affect our behavior. And so today we're going to see how God wants to change us from the inside out. So let's dig into it. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, revival's presentation. When revival comes to your life, there's going to be a desire in your life to present your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this desire in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, as we are challenged then to, because of the doctrine of Jesus dying for our sin, Romans chapters 1 through 8, now we are challenged because He did so much for us to present ourselves to Him. And I've learned in the last few years that there's a lot of people here in church today who want to know the why, not just the what. They want to know, why do we do this? Why does God want us to present our bodies to Him, to give our lives to Him? On what basis does He make this request? And I want you to see why we preach this today. And it is found in verse 1 where it says, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God. The word mercies means His divine kindness. And the greatest motivation in your life for serving God should not be to please your spouse or the pastor, but because you are overwhelmed with what Jesus has done for you. And because of His mercy, He died for you. Then the response to that truth is, I want to live for Him. And that is why we present ourselves to Him. Paul said in the other portion of Scripture that's in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, this is Valentine's week. Specifically, it's on Wednesday. So all the men say amen. Amen. I want to help you, brethren, stay out of trouble this week, all right? And sometimes we see a man that's like, oh man, another Valentine's. I better get her a card and a teddy bear, or else she'll be mad. We would call that just sort of a guilty compulsion, duty. And some people go to church that way. Oh, I better go, you know. But Paul said, that's not why I present myself to the Lord. I present myself to the Lord because His love constrains me. And I remember when Terry and I fell in love, and I mean, I just look for any reason to go to a Hallmark store and get a Precious Moments figurine or a card or some perfume. And there was just something in my heart that was overwhelmed with the fact that she cared for me and I cared for her. And this love was just constraining me. I just wanted to be with her and get her whatever I could and spend time with her. And when revival comes to your heart, that's how you'll feel about Jesus Christ. I just want to know more about Him. I just want to see what His book says. I just want to talk to Him today. You see, folks, the why does matter. And the motivation really does matter. I was reading a few weeks ago about a man by the name of Bob Kuchenberg. He was a two-time world champion lineman in football. And his father always said, son, I want you to go to college. And he didn't really want to go to college. And someone had asked him, what motivated you finally to go? He said, well, my dad and my uncle were human cannonballs at the carnivals. That's what they did for a living. He said, my father would always say, son, go to college. Don't be a human cannonball. Do something different with your life. And he said, one day my uncle came out of the cannon. He missed the net and he hit the Ferris wheel and I decided to go to college. Motivation matters, right? He was motivated by that accident. But motivation in the Christian life should be because of the mercy of God. He shed His blood for your sin. He suffered and died on the cross. The love of Christ constraineth us. And notice it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That means to place at one's disposal. That you would say, Lord, here is my body or my life. These are your hands. If you want me to pass out a gospel to someone, this is your mouth. I give it to you. If you want me to speak for you, these are your feet. Lord, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Now, sometimes at church, we talk about the invitation time at the end of the preaching, and most churches that preach the gospel have what they call an altar call. Right? We refer to this area sometimes as the altar, that sort of old school terminology. But why do we say that? The reason we refer to this as the altar call is going back to the Old Testament, when they would bring the sacrifices, they would place it on an altar. And that sacrifice was made and the blood was shed of the lamb as a symbol of the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, who was coming. And then we're told in this passage to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we give the altar call, and sometimes Christians come and pray at the front. And essentially they're saying, Lord, this isn't my life, this is your life. And I'm kneeling here at the altar presenting my life to you. I want you to have complete control of me. And this is a very biblical thing, that we would present our bodies, our life, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so this presentation is just saying, Lord, it's your life. I understand what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is all of us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So someone that is born again says, you know, I've been bought with a price. Jesus paid his blood for me, and so because of that, I give myself back to him. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, it's not about me anymore. When revival comes, it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live and I walk with him and I believe in him and I want him to guide my life each and every day. Andrew Murray said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his Holy Spirit and his love. Here we see that we're to present our bodies to him and also our worship to him. Would you notice this in verse number 12, chapter 12 and verse 1? It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word service there is speaking of our life of worship, that my life would be lived out to Jesus in service that is worshipful to him. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we compartmentalize and we say, oh, I worship God on Sunday at 11. That's what I do at that hour. And we're doing that now. But God says, I want your whole life to be a life given over as worship to me. And whether you're at work tomorrow or helping your children or whatever you're doing, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God doesn't want us to relegate a life of service and worship to a few hours here and there. He says, I want your whole body, your whole life to bring glory to me. I want you to live a life that is worshipful in the everyday way for me. And he describes it with these two words, a life that is holy, that means separate unto God, a life that is blameless, a life that is glorifying him. And then he says, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow their horns, but he says, lighthouses blow no horns, but they shine. They shine. And God wants our life to shine. He wants our life to bring glory to him. A right kind of worship. A life that is bright for Jesus Christ. But notice also, it's a reasonable worship. The Bible says, which is your reasonable service. Someone says, wait a minute, you want me to think about Jesus and you want me to serve Jesus, not just on Sunday, but to give my life to him. That seems a little over the top. But the Apostle Paul says, no, really, that's a reasonable request because he shed his blood. He died in order that we might live. C.T. Studd, a missionary to Africa, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. It is our reasonable service. So, revival's presentation, it is this. It is saying, Lord, I present myself to you today. Lord, it's my reasonable service, and I'm not doing this out of duty. This isn't religious liturgy. This isn't guilt. This is your love drawing me. And you have been so good to me, and your mercies are new every morning. And you've given me health, and you've given me life, and you've given me the Bible, and you've allowed me to breathe today. Lord, I want to sing praises to your name. I present my body to you. Revival is beginning now in your heart, because you know it's not about you. it's about Him. But notice secondly this morning, revival's transformation. You see, to someone that yields their life to the Lord, a transformation is beginning to develop. And verse 2 says it this way, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, if you desire a transformed life, it will begin, first of all, with a decision. Here's the decision. This life is not about conforming to the world. This life is about being closer to Jesus. God says, I want you to resist the world's pressure. Now, let's look at this word, conformed. Would you say that word with me, please? Conform. It means to fashion after the same pattern. It speaks about one that is being squeezed into a mold. Now, some of you are going to get nervous here, and you're going to think, Pastor's going to start preaching about a whole list of stuff that we do that's like the world. Just relax just a little bit. I want you to think about this. How many of you would agree with me that the world in which we live, the world system, tries to squeeze us into its way of thinking and living? I'll give you at least one example. How many of you have noticed in the last 10 or 20 years that the media and the TV award shows, that even in the military and in secular workplaces, it started with tolerance, but now the world wants us to rejoice in homosexuality and same-sex marriage? It's not just a tolerance anymore. They want us to fit as believers into a mold. They want us to say, wonderful! How many of you have sensed over the last 10 or 20 years through little things at work and little memos and all these things that the world wants you to fit that mold? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And God says if you're going to be a Christ follower, then you can't be coming into the mold of this world. You're going to have to find out what I say about these issues. And you're going to have to make a decision. If you're going to fulfill a life that is yielded to me, then your decision needs to be, Lord, I don't want to fit the world's mold. And sometimes I may have to change some things about my life and the way I've been looking at stuff, because the Bible says the more and more we draw closer to the Lord, that sometimes the world might think we're a little peculiar. And yet, Jesus Christ loved us so much, He says, I want you to follow me, not this world. In fact, He says, if you're in me, you're a new creature, and the old stuff's passing away, and other things are becoming new, and your life is being changed. Jerry Bridges said, the world is characterized by subtle and relentless pressure it brings to bear upon us to conform to its values and practices. It creeps up on us little by little. What was once unthinkable becomes thinkable, then doable, and finally acceptable to the society at large. Sin becomes respectable, and so Christians are no more than 5 to 10 years behind the world in embracing the most sinful practices. I mean, honestly, we live in a world now that's legalizing sin. And it's becoming legal in many different states, many forms of sin. It's things that were actually against the law are now legalized in the highest courts. And God says, as this world is changing, I want to challenge you to make this decision. I'm not gonna conform to the world, but I want to conform to Jesus Christ. I want to resist the world's pressure, and I want to reject the world's patterns. The word here, world, means this present sinful age. And God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but of the world. And the Bible says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friend, do you understand that life is short? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And what the Bible's telling us today is, don't spend your whole life trying to be accepted by this world, but spend your life conforming to Jesus Christ. So that's a decision that we make. And when you make that decision, then secondly, you can begin to change from the inside out, because you're saying, Lord, I want you more than this world. So look at what it says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transformed, if you've ever studied it in the Greek, it is the word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. God says, Once you decide, I don't want to be like the world, now I can change you from the inside out. Last year or the year before, we took some of our grandkids to the Butterfly Museum in Phoenix, Arizona. Just a little hint for you, do not do this in August. It was 197 degrees out that day, you know. I mean, it was so hot, but we were trying to figure out some things to do, and we went to this kind of an outdoor thing. Of course, they had a net around it. And we found these butterflies. I want to show you one of them here. And we were trying to explain to the kids metamorphosis and how from the cocoon, there's something that's created, and over time, ultimately, there's this beautiful transformation into something that flies around and brings glory to God. And we were explaining to them that's a change from the inside out, from the inside of that cocoon. And God wants to take our life that's kind of dull and boring, and God wants to make something beautiful out of it. When we say, Lord, I don't want to conform to this world, God says, now I can make something beautiful out of your life, and I can help you to be completely transformed. And this is going to be by His Spirit within us. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with His Spirit. It's a transforming renewal, and it's going to be by His Word in us. Now notice this verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We had a question and answer time at the couples retreat. And one of the questions that came into me was, what if before you were saved, and before you got married, you were heavily into pornography and having lots of affairs, and you just had a lot of stuff like that, and now it's kind of affecting the way you look at your spouse and your relationship, and it's just kind of messing some things. What do you do? And what you do, my friend, is you let God renew your mind. By the renewing of your mind, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. And you let the word of God cleanse your mind, and you pray and seek God's face, and God's word filters out those thoughts, and you don't look at your wife in a way that is wicked and wrong, but you don't compare your wife because your mind has been renewed, and you're being transformed, and you're not that old man anymore. You're a new man in Jesus Christ. You are being transformed by the Bible and by the presence of His Holy Spirit. He is renewing your mind, the way that you think, the way that you reason. You are renewed in your spirit. You are taking in His Word, and it's changing your life. I'm not a big scuba diver. I did it one time. I just like a little more control in my lifestyle than just, you know, underwater with a tank, you know. And I've never scuba dived other than that one time. I've never tried to jump out of a plane with a parachute and things like that. But one thing I learned about scuba diving is that you're kind of living under the water, but you're breathing the air that you brought with you that's in that tank. And you're kind of like taking your environment with you when you go down there, right? You're taking your own air down there where there's no air. Are you with me? And if you're going to live a transformational life in America in 2018, you better get some air in the morning. Lord, I'm going to need you to help me think right and breathe right today, because I'm about to go under right now. I'm about to go to Lockheed. Here I go. There's going to be a lot of bad words over there. There's going to be a lot of dirty jokes over there. There's a lot of backstabbing over there. I'm about ready to go into my family here, and they don't know the Lord. But Lord, I'm going to take in Your word. So renew my mind, Lord. Help me to be able to breathe, and help me to be able to live here in this world. You see, it's a transforming renewal, and it's a transforming revival that comes because our minds are renewed through the word. You see, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. James 1:22, wherefore lay aside all the filthiness and all of the naughtiness of this world, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which will save your soul. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we yield to the Word of God, and we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and now we're seeing a life that is transformed. Andrew Murray said, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in my heart. So revival. Revival is a presentation of myself to God. I present my life to You, Lord. I give it to You, Lord, as a sacrifice, because You have purchased me. And revival not only is a presentation, but revival is a transformation where my life is being changed from the inside out. I'm not perfect, but I'm a work in progress, and God is helping me to grow into His likeness, and I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And as God's Word touches my heart and my mind, then my life is being changed, and I'm moving from His truth to new emotions, from His truth to new thoughts, from His truth to a new marriage, from His truth to a better parent. Revival is transforming my life. Revival, there must be a presentation of yourself to God. There must be a transformation within my heart by God. And then notice finally this morning, revival's manifestation. So how do you know when revival comes? Well, let me tell you this. It's not going to be known because of what we say. Sometimes I read, man, we had revival. It was just happening over there. And it's not going to be known because you tell everybody how great you are and having some pharisaical attitude. And it's not going to be because someone's standing on the back pew going, Kawasaki Yamaha Suzuki, Kawasaki Yamaha, Hyundai, Hyundai, Hyundai Suzuki. That's not necessarily revival either. How do we know when revival comes? Well, let's just kind of follow the verses here. Let's just go to verse 3. How's that sound? Okay. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Revival comes when I get out of the way and when I see myself as small and Jesus as big. That's when revival comes. It's not about me anymore. It's not about getting my way. It's not about having attention. It's just not about me anymore. Revival's manifestation. There's a couple things I want you to notice. First, in verse 2, it says that we would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The revival life, letter A, is a proving life. When your heart is revived in the Lord, you're going to start testing things. That's what prove means. You're going to start saying, Lord, is this your will? I mean, honestly, there are sometimes people that without even testing something, they just make big decisions. They just, well, looks good, feels good, let's do it. But when you're living a transformed life, you're going to prove, is that the best thing by God's standard? You're going to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The revival life is a proving life. And then secondly, the revival life is a humble life. It's a life when we do not think more highly of ourselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. I heard about a fellow that came forward to a service at the end of the service to the altar, and he was crying out, Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. Coming up front saying that. After a while, another fellow came, same thing. Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. And they're down here praying that real loud. Well, after a while, they got up and they went to the back. And here comes a third guy down the front. Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. And the two friends that were now in their seats back there, one looked at the other and said, well, look who thinks he's nothing. Pride is sneaky, isn't it? Thinking that we're more holy, thinking that we're better. When revival comes, it will no longer be about me. It will be all about Jesus Christ. It's not about our opinion of self. It's not about our evaluation. In fact, it says that we should think soberly according to God's dealing with us in the measure of faith. Really, it's just an attitude of gratitude that God would save a sinner like me. Revival. May it be more than a word this year. May we as a church present ourselves to the Lord. Lord, you've done so much for me. I present my body as a living sacrifice. Take my life and use it. And then may there be a transformation. Lord, I don't want to transform into the likeness of this world where I sound like a late night talk show host. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want my wife to see Jesus in me. I want my children to say, wow, Dad is really changing. I want to be transformed. And I want it to be manifested not by people saying, oh, look at him, he's really something, but by people saying, God's on his life. He doesn't get angry anymore. He doesn't brag about himself. There's just something different there. It's manifested in the way that he lives. The fact of the matter is that all of us today need revival. And I pray that you would say, Lord, I want to make a presentation of my life here at the altar. Lord, I ask you to transform my heart from the inside out and make something beautiful of my life. And Lord, may the people around me know, not by what I say, not by my pronouncement of high standards and what's right and what's wrong, but just by the way that I live, may they know that you're working in me.